Well, thank you, Miss Melissa. Love that song. Hallelujah. Whatever state you find yourself in, you can still find a place to praise God. Because He's good. He's not only good, He's good all the time. Amen. Used to tell my daddy when he would talk about things in life, I'd say, well, Dad, Pa, that's what I called him. The only difference between a child of God and a person who's not is that they go through the same things. But the child of God has somebody to go with them through the things that they go through. Amen. Some people have you believe you're serving God, you won't have any problems, have plenty of money, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Those individuals have not read the Bible. Amen. And so I thank God we can praise the hurt away. Amen. What do? We just huddle up in a corner of our bed and we feel sorry for ourselves. Amen. We stop looking at the other side. Hallelujah. The other side of glory and the victory that is ours. Thank God. He is so good. Open your Bibles this morning. Back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to finish this message today if it kills you. I'm a terrible preacher. I know I can't finish nothing. I understand that. And I teach Sunday school too. Some of these people suffer through a lot with me. But I will tell you this. I love to preach. I love to preach. I love to teach the Word of God. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And so it's my joy to share the Word of God with you, and my prayer that something will be said, something will be read that will bless your heart, encourage you to understand that we serve a God that's worth living for. Amen? Amen. That is why we are here today. Been preaching on the subject of voices from unexpected places. We've dealt with voices from animals, voices from the grave. We're dealing now with voices from the wilderness. This will be the final message. Talked about the voice of sin from the wilderness, the voice of surrender from the wilderness. Now we're talking about the voice of salvation from the wilderness. Just to prepare you for what lies ahead, Lord willing, the next series will be voices from devils. Voices from devils. But now we're dealing with John the Baptist and his message from the wilderness of salvation. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the what? Wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, John was, that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And they went out to him, Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee, and notice this, from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, this is a part of his message, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto what? Now this is important. Notice it. Unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you, notice now, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So right there in what we have read, you have seen three different baptisms. And we'll deal with that just a little bit later. We've talked about John and his mandate, John and his manner, John and his mission is what we're talking about right now. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that his mission was to precede the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two forerunners in the Bible. John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews uses that word with reference to Jesus Christ as being our forerunner who has gone into the heavenlies before us. Now remember, Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he said this. He said, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. They did not at that time, but they would get a hold of it before too long. So Jesus is our forerunner. John was his forerunner. And so he preceded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Amen? He came to prepare the way. Now I want us to read a little bit about this in the prophecy of John the Baptist over in Luke chapter 1, where it talks about his birth. Luke chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 76, the Bible says this, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. And thou shalt, look now, go before, that's precede, the face of the Lord, point number two, to prepare his ways. What does the Bible mean when it says that John was sent to prepare the way of the Lord? Well, it gives us an illustration or a symbolic language that describes that and defines that in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 4. Listen to what it says in this symbolic language. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, what's he crying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now look at the illustration. Every valley shall be filled, that's every low spot will be raised. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, that which is elevated will be leveled out. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. So he compares this coming of the Lord to what we would think of in the building of a highway. As a matter of fact, if you have read the book of Isaiah, you know that he refers to a highway for our God. Now, what do you do when you get ready to build a road? We do not just go out today. Brother Garrett's not here. If he was, he could tell us about that. You don't just go out in the woods and go to dumping pavement, do you? Or concrete. What do you do in preparation for a road, a highway? You go out and you make the rough places smooth, and as much as is possible with properly lined, you make the crooked way straight. Now, some of these roads around here, they didn't learn that lesson because they are plenty crooked. So I think of it like the interstate, amen. It's basically a straight line. You hit a few curves once in a while, but he said those things that are high have to be leveled out. Those things that are low have to be raised. Why? So that there is a clear, prepared path. hath for the coming of the Lord. Now let me say this at this point, my friend. There's a highway that takes you to God, and you will never get to God until He leads you down that path, till He leads you down that highway. Amen. And so the reality of it is this, that God does everything that He can to make it as easy as possible for you to get to God. Now there are many religions in this world, and some of these religions you work your whole life trying to do this or trying to do that to make yourself acceptable to some God. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God, my friend, that prepared a way for us to get to Him, amen, and made it as simple and easy as possible, amen, to be saved and to be right with God. Heard a message one time, amen, roadblocks on the road to hell. You may have heard that message before. The title of the message and the message itself declares that God has put roadblocks and things in front of every one of us to try His best to keep us from going to hell, amen. So I'm afraid a lot of us jump over a lot of hurdles, amen, doing our best, amen, to get to hell. Thank God that He made the road clear. He made the road straight so that a man might not err, amen, on his way to get to God. And John came to prepare that way to God. But on the other end of that ministry, He not only came to prepare a way to God, a way for God to redeem His people. Remember, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. But John came to prepare the people for the coming of God. So He came not only to proceed and not only prepare a way for the Lord, but John's mission was to come and point to the Lord. Would you agree with me today that we live in a polytheistic world? We live in a world that worships many gods, go by many titles. I dealt with the generic names for God this morning in Sunday school. Not going to repeat that and get into it, amen. But there are a lot of people that call upon what they call a God that is really not the God of the Bible. How were they to know who Jesus was? Amen. Now I want to tell you, when He comes the next time, there will be no mistake. When He comes the next time, my friend, the Bible says the heavens will roll up like a scroll, and the sign of the Son of Man will be seen in heaven, and He will descend in the clouds just like He left when He departed this earth. Amen. And the Bible says His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. So I want to tell you something. If you're around to see somebody descend in the clouds and His feet land on the Mount of Olives, you're not going to have any doubt who He is. Amen? Amen. But now in this day, the Jews had gone 400 silent years. No prophet, no word from God, no message from God. Much persecution, much desolation, much desecration. Amen. How were they going to know Him when He showed up? John came to point to Him. That was the major part of his ministry, to identify the Son of God when He showed up. Now, why would He have to do that? Because when He showed up, He didn't show up as the Son of God. He will next time. He showed up as the Son of Man. You all know the story. The wise men came to Herod's palace and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Herod didn't know. He had to call up his wise men, amen, his preacher boys, and say, "Where is Messiah going to be born?" Son, I want to tell you, if they had no idea where He was born, how was He going to know Him whenever He walked out of Nazareth into the streets of Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you how they can know. John the Baptist was there to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's flip over to the Gospel of John right quick. And chapter number 1 And in verse number 8, it tells us in John 1 that he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Verse 8 says he was not that light, but was sent, listen now, to bear witness of that light. What do you do when you witness? When you are a witness on a judicial stand, you are put there to testify to something. Amen? And so John's mission was to testify of that light, capital L, when he did show up. Now, if you will, look in John chapter 1, down around verse 29, and listen to the testimony of John. Here John is. He's already baptized Jesus. He's already been identified to John. You remember when he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove on him, and a voice was heard from heaven. Right there at that one point, you see all three persons of the Godhead present at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next day that Jesus showed up was after he'd been led in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. We'll preach on that next Sunday. And he comes walking back out. John 29 says, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him. And what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." What's he doing? He's identifying Jesus, which one he is and who he is. Amen. Now look what he said. He's going to tell you how he knew this. How did John know who he was? Now this is what's amazing. If you go back and read Luke chapter 1 about the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, you find that they had a relationship. What was it? They were cousins. But it wasn't because they was cousins that John understood that Jesus was the Messiah, was it? No, it's when he saw what God told him he would see. And so he says there in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said." This is what John was preaching. "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me." Why is he preferred before him? Many reasons, but look at the reason he gives. "For he was before me." Now listen, look. Who was born first? John or Jesus? Right side got it. Y'all getting too slow over here. John was born first. There was a difference of about how much between their ages? 6 months. But wait a minute. John said Jesus was before him. So it's clear he's not talking about his physical existence on this earth. He's talking about him, amen, as being what? The Son of God. Now look what John said. Remember now, they were cousins. Look at verse 31. John says, "And I knew him not." You can't tell people about Jesus if you don't know anything about him, huh? You can't tell people to know him if you don't know him. John said, "I knew him not, even though he was my cousin. But I did know this, look, that he should be made manifest to Israel." Now look, "therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record." He not only testified before God, but it was recorded. How many of you know what a court recorder is? Look what he said. "And John bare record." We're reading that record right now. "Saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." Once again he says, "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water." And now who sent him? John chapter 1 said there was a man sent from God. That's who sent him. "He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, this is how you'll know who he is, John. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So God told him, when you see this happen, you'll know that that individual is him. Look what John said in verse 34. "And I saw." He saw what? He saw exactly what God told him that he would see. And I bear record, he said, that this is the Son of God. John was sent to precede. He was sent to prepare. And then he was sent to point. My friend, can I tell you the great tragedy of all of this? That even though God sent John, even though God sent his Son, even though he said the things that he said, he preached the things that he preached, he did the miracles that he did, the children of Israel still did not know him. John said in his first chapter there, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. What a tragedy. What a tragedy for you or I to go to hell in a land where there's a church on almost every corner. In a land where there's been more preaching than any other time and place in the history of mankind. Where there would be no doubt who Jesus was. Where there should be no doubt of how to get to Him. There should be no doubt how to get right with God. What a tragedy it would be to go to hell from the United States of America. We see John and his mandate, John and his manner, John and his mission. Now I want to close with John and his message. John and his message. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says this. He came from the wilderness preaching and saying, this is his message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message was a message that is still despised today. His message was, number one, to war. Repent. Repent. Why should you repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready. Get ready. Talk to people. They believe in evolution. They don't believe in the Lord. My question to them is usually this. Would you believe in death? I got you there, don't I? All you've got, my friend, to believe is go out here and look at these cemeteries. And see all the headstones in the graves to understand, my friend, that death is a reality. Amen? And we can have all of the philosophies, ideas about death that we want, but there's only one book that tells us about the reality of death, and that is the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us this message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you can deny God all you want to, but you're still going to die. I want to die with the Lord. I want to die in the Lord. I feel sorry for people that have to go to the funerals of their loved ones that cannot have confidence that that loved one knew God. Amen. When I'm brought up before this church, my son may say he was a wild man. My wife may say he was a sorry husband. But bless your heart, I hope that they can say he was a man that knew God. And he was a man that loved God. And a man that was ready to meet God. Friend, if you can say that, then you can bury somebody and have peace about it. Amen? Amen. He said, repent. Now, let's deal with repentance because it's never been a popular subject. There are even people today who say that you don't have to repent to be saved because repentance is a work and we're not saved by works. I want to back up a little bit on that. There's the Bible's like a puzzle. To get the full picture, you have to put all of the pieces together, not just the ones that you want to be part of the puzzle. Amen? And so the word repentance come from two Greek words, meta, which means to change something, When we talk about metamorphosis, what do we talk about? We talk about a butterfly changing from a caterpillar and a chrysalis, or whatever that used to be called. I may have that wrong. And then it becomes a butterfly. The two don't look anything alike, do they? Amen. A metamorphosis. Meta means change. Metanoia is the complete word. Gnosis, which means to know something. So, the word repentance literally means what? To change what you know, or to change your mind. Now, I want to tell you, my friend, you will never, ever get saved. You will never, ever get right with God until you change your mind about God. Amen. We think God is our enemy when we're in our natural state and lost in this world. We think if we get saved and get right with God, then all of the fun that we enjoy in life is going to be taken away. And it's not death that is our enemy, but we view God as our enemy. Amen? Repentance means that I've had a change of mind. Let me tell you how it worked in my life. December 1971, me and my cousin laid there on the couch in the little cottage that I lived in at the time. And we watched a Christmas show. It was Christmas time on a little old black and white TV. And the name of that show was called King of Kings. Some of you might have seen it. Old movie about Christ. And I remember looking at my cousin and saying this. You know, Lamar, I don't even know if there is a God. Now that was my what? My mind about God. My cousin said, oh, well, I know there's a God. I said, I ain't convinced. Friend, God began to work on me. And he worked for me until April of 72, about 4 months. In between December of 71 and April of 72, guess what I experienced? A change of mind. He who said with his own lips, I don't even know if there is a God, all of a sudden came to a place where I changed my mind. Yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. I changed my mind, and until I changed my mind, I would have never done anything about it. And so a change of mind in repentance always leads to a change of behavior. See, that's what we think repentance is a change of behavior. But your behavior will never change until your brain changes. Amen. So I ask the Lord to save me. Amen. You know what this nation needs? It needs to have a change of mind about God. What does that mean? That means, my friend, the United States of America needs to repent. Repentance always precedes revival. This nation needs to change its mind about God. Rather than rejecting God, rather than shoving God all out of all institutions except the church, amen. Rather than blaspheming God, cursing God, rejecting God, we need to change our mind and say, God, we need you now. We need you more than ever. Please revive our land. Now, sad to tell you, I haven't got much confidence in it. We're the most educated generation that has ever lived. And I think about Romans chapter 1, what it says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We need a change of mind, change of behavior in America. So he came to warn, and he came to wash. Back over in Luke chapter 3 where we were, it describes this washing that he did. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 3. Listen to what the word says. Bible says John came, and he came to all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance, now look now, for the remission of sins. He came to warn, but he came to baptize, to wash, for the remission of sins. Now you need to understand that whenever somebody gets saved and we baptize them in this baptistry or river or wherever we baptize them, what we are doing is not the same thing that John did when he baptized people. They are entirely different baptisms. There are five baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. There is John's baptism, which was a baptism of what? Repentance for the remission of sins. Now, when people came to Jordan, why could they not just simply say, John, I repent of my sins, but I don't need to go in that water? Well, couldn't they do that? People say today, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, the problem is you're asking the wrong question. Amen. Why did they go down in that water? And why were they immersed in the Jordan River? That's what the word means. Because when they did that, they identified themselves with the message of John. And that by so doing, they were telling the world, heaven, and all that we're about. I believe what the preacher preached, and I am repenting of my sin, and I'm identifying with it by submitting to his baptism. Now, friend, the same thing happens with our baptism. But our baptism is not something that we do that indicates we've repented, because before we're baptized, we've already repented. We've already changed our mind. We've already changed our behavior. And we've asked the Lord to save us, and then we are baptized. So our baptism is the result of something that God's already done for us. John's baptism, amen, was a baptism in preparation for something that was going to happen. Now, let me ask you this. Even though they repented and they were washed in the waters of the Jordan River, did that remit their sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Book of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They identified with John's baptism and his message in anticipation of the one who was coming that he preached about, who did have the power to forgive sin and to remit sins. What does remission of sins mean? Doesn't mean to forgive sin, though that's a part of salvation. What does it mean, remission of sins? It means to carry sins away. Well, the greatest illustration is a scapegoat of the Old Testament. Two animals died on, well, actually three, one for the priest. Two animals died for the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Amen. Two goats. One was sacrificed for the sins of the people. He died. The other one, the priest confessed the sins on his head. Then he was led away into, listen now, the wilderness by a fit man. That's what the scripture says. So listen, my friend. Jesus died to make the forgiveness of our sins possible. But what good is being forgiven of sin if those sins can't be removed? What does the Old Testament say about what happens when God forgives our sins? They're cast as far as the east is from the west. They're carried, they're cast to the depths of the sea. They're cast behind that his back. What does that mean? What does that indicate? That our sins are not only forgiven, but they have been removed. They have been carried away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I could preach about another hour at least on this, but I'm going to stop for the sake of time. I still got another point, but we'll just let that one ride. John and his master. His relationship to Jesus. You know I'm not bright. Today's Madison's birthday. She's 19 years old. First Sunday we came, I've said it many times and I'll say it many times afterward. First Sunday we came, Melissa was out having Madison. So when she has a birthday, I know how long I've been here. I've been here 19 years. So I've been here long enough for y'all to understand that I'm really not very bright. So because of that, in order to save me, God had to provide me with a straight highway, a straight access, a straight way to get to Him, where I didn't have to climb over things. I didn't have to crawl under things. He made it as easy as He possibly could for Donnie Murphy to get saved. And you know what? He did the same thing for you. What makes it so easy, preacher? I'm going to tell you what makes it so easy. He did all the work. He sent John to pave the road, didn't he? To level it out, amen, and prepare a way for our God to come, amen, and provide salvation for us. And then after God paved the road, you know what He did? He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us up that road. Hallelujah. And He warned now, in Matthew chapter 7, He said, now you need to watch out because the devil's going to make some forks in the road. And he's going to try to get you sidetracked. He talked about that, amen. But I want to tell you something, my friend. No man, woman, boy, girl, ever born in the United States of America will be able to stand before God Almighty on Judgment Day and say, God, I did not know. If you don't know in America, it's because you're simply not listening. Because you don't like the message. So I ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you ever come to a place where the Holy Ghost changed your mind about Christ? Or before, He may have been a good teacher. He may have been a wise man. He may have even been a prophet. But before He ever became your Savior, you had to change your mind about Him. He was no ordinary man. Have you ever come to that place? Have you ever asked Him to save you? Have you ever trusted Him to save you? Have you ever been baptized to identify with His death, burial, and resurrection? If not, I plead with you today. Change your mind. Change your mind. Come to Christ and obey Christ. Brother Ricky, come lead us in a song. Thank you for coming. One day y'all got nothing to do. We'll just come here and talk all day. Y'all like, no, you wouldn't like that. Amen. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. Because of that, I love God, what He's done for me. What numbers, brother?